We're going to talk about children today, because there's no way to do a series on change and not use the verse that you just saw on the screen, where Jesus said, "Unless you change and become like little children, you cannot see the kingdom of God." So let's pray together. Father, thank you for this gathering today. I appreciate all these folk and their willingness to get dressed up and to come this morning and worship you and fellowship together. It's just a good place to be as we do the things here that we hope honor you and bring glory to you and lift up Jesus. Be with me as I speak. May your spirit speak to us through your word and help us to take something away today, Father, from the wisdom of your word that will benefit our lives and our family. In Jesus' name, amen. How many of you know your ABCs at this point? Let me see hands. I'm not judging, I promise. How many of you know your 1-2-3s, and you can at least go for a while? Things that we learned when we were little, and you knew right away even then, you have the ability to retain those things. Some of them are good, and some of them are bad. I had retention. A lot of it was good. Some of it was bad. I found a video of a kid reciting the New Testament books in sing-song form, and it reminded me of me, other than his accent. Check this out.
John, Acts 2, lesson to the Romans, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians and Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus and Philemon, Hebrews, James, 1st and 2nd Peter, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, Jude and Revelation. All my exes live in and Texas is a place that I dearly love to be, but I'm...
Yeah, that was me. Kid's great. So we retain some good things and some not so good things. Today is Family Sunday, and we're going to talk about children, which is awesome for the preacher because the Bible has a lot to say about children. So there's plenty of material. This past Sunday was the National Right to Life Sunday. And generally on that Sunday, I will preach a sermon about the horrors of abortion. We've done that for several years. We even had a parade of roses. Remember that? Seems like a long time ago. It was last May. We dedicated our babies, which we'll do again. No parade, but we'll do the dedication this May as well. And I do want to take a moment this morning, though, since I passed over that week, to say at the beginning of this message that we are a church that stands on the side of life. Amen? Amen. And I am a preacher who stands on the side of life. And I have made an assumption for years. And I don't want to assume anymore. I kind of want to know where I stand with you all. I've assumed, ever since I've been here, 15 years now, that you wanted a preacher who would tell you the truth and not give in to the woke ideology and political correctness that will lead you straight to hell. Did I assume correctly? Good. I will continue my ministry here then. Thank you for that. I'm not interested in the opinion of the ACLU or the secular humanist or the director of the organization called NOW. Her name is Christian Nunez. She took over in 2020 from Terry O'Neill, who bashed us preachers and Christians who stand up for the unborn. This new director has a string of degrees as long as my right arm. It's amazing to me that someone so educated and accomplished academically could allow themselves to be put in a position where they actually have to fight against life. I'm glad the Supreme Court of the United States had the gumption and the guts to take up this issue and stand for the sanctity of life. Political correctness and woke ideology and just plain evil selfishness has blurred the lines in this country between right and wrong, and our country is in a battle unlike it's ever been for the soul of its people. And while we can't control the outcome, I'll give you that, we can be clear about where we stand. I love this country, but I do not love what she's becoming. We've forgotten the godly foundation on which we were built, and we send our kids off to public schools that look like war zones without the basic rights of a soldier to even pray. Media bombards our children with the idea that wrong is right and abnormal is normal, and what God calls sin is a personal choice. I have kids and grandkids, and so do you. We're not raising animals at our house. We're raising children who were created in the image of Almighty God, and we, the people of God, need to constantly make it known where we stand. Amen. I want my country back. Amen. I want my country back. Back to the God of the Bible. Back to individual and personal responsibility, back to the traditional family, back from those who have no self-control and have an ungodly agenda, back from any leader who puts tolerance and acceptance ahead of the commands of Almighty God, and back from the genocide that occurs every day in the taking of life. But I will not let the state of things become my state of mind. I guarantee you that. Won't happen. Because I have the knowledge that while I can't control what's going on, my God has never lost control, and I firmly believe there's not enough darkness in this fallen world to snuff out one candle, let alone the glory of the gospel. Amen. So today, we finish this series, Can You Spare a Little Change? And it's one of the things Jesus said that's one of my favorites in Matthew 18, but let's start this way. Psalm 127, verse 3 says this, children are God's best gift. Say that with me. Children are God's best gift. Doesn't sound like you believe it. Children are God's best gift. Now, I will admit you have to say it through gritted teeth sometimes, don't you? Children are God's best gift. I mean, they are expensive, they are messy, they are out of control, but the Bible tells us that children are God's best gift. Remind yourself of that when your kids get into messes like this. Check this out.
So I hear the kids in the pantry, and I'm thinking, what could they be up to? I open the door, and this is what I see.
What are you doing?
I know.
What have you been doing to your brother?
I know. Did you get into my makeup?
Yes.
Just a little bit? Can I see your hands?
Go in and check on Samantha, and she's been pretty quiet. I thought maybe she was napping. Oh, man.
Jack, did you make this mess?
I don't know.
You don't know. Did you cover your brother in flour?
Yeah.
Are you happy?
I'm happy watching TV.
Children are God's best. Kool-Aid on the couch, peanut butter and jelly sandwich in my VCR, bubble gum stuck in the dog's fur. These are not hypotheticals, by the way. Children are God's best gift. 23 boxes of cereal I counted knocked off the aisle at JC's. Car sick all over my sermon outlines. Telling all their classmates that their dad is a priest. I had some explaining to do with that one. Children are God's best gift. Bumps, scrapes, bruises, golf balls in the tailpipe. Bright markers on newly painted walls. Children are God's best gift. Read this book over and over, knock-knock jokes that don't make any sense. Dad, I tried to make it to the potty, and the mother of all frustrating questions, are we there yet? Children are God's best gift. But holding that newborn, living, breathing baby, giving him or her their first name, children are God's best gift. Putting your ear up to their mouth at night just to make sure they're breathing. Hearing them sing Jesus Loves Me for the first time. Having them jump on your lap and out of the blue give you a kiss and say, Dad, I love you. Children are God's best gift. Listening to my youngest as she's asked, what's your favorite thing at church? And she immediately answers, the preacher. Children are God's best gift. Hearing them talk about Jonah and Moses and Noah, looking in on them as they sleep through the night, watching them walk the aisle at church at the end of my sermon and stand up and say to the church, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Children are God's best gift. Watching them go down under that water and come up and see how excited they are to have given their lives to Jesus. Children are God's best gift. It started out with a casual conversation with the disciples. When we get into the kingdom of heaven, they're talking, who's going to have the best position? Will it be the Pharisees, the religious leaders? Will it be those who have their theology in place like the Sadducees? Or maybe it'll be us. And they start looking around at each other like, hey, maybe Peter, you'll be his right-hand man. Or James and John, you might be in charge. Maybe we'll be the greatest. Jesus hears this, approaches them, and then they just straight out ask him. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? He called a little child to him, placed the child among them, and he said, truly I tell you, unless you change and become like little children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. You read that, doesn't that tell you we better figure out what he means when he says, unless you become like children? I'd say it's pretty important, so I'm glad you're here this morning. I love kids. I always have. They help me out with sermon illustrations. We had a preschool at my former church, and I was meeting students one day, and I met a boy named Brian. I couldn't get his last name, and I wondered if his mom and dad came to church. So I asked him, I said, hey, dude, what's your daddy's name? And he looked at me as if it were a ridiculous question, and he said, daddy. We have a communication issue here. I said, so what's your mommy's name? Guess what I got with that? Mommy. So I tried to outsmart him. I said, well, what does your daddy call your mommy? He lowered his voices and he said, hey, sugar britches. You never know what you're going to get. That's what I like about kids. But Jesus knew what you were going to get. There have been great debate through the years. What did he mean when he said, unless you become like little children? I'm going to tell you this morning what he meant, and this is what you and I need to become if we want to see the kingdom of heaven. Number one, become like children because they haven't lost their sense of wonder. Now, I know I've never had to argue with a child about Genesis 1:1. I don't ever remember, Darcy, you can verify that maybe, I don't ever remember an argument with a child about Genesis 1:1. You just tell them that God created the heavens and the earth, and they accept that and move on. Argue with a lot of adults about Genesis 1:1, but never a child. The psalmist said in Psalms 8, 1 and 2, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you've ordained praise. Kids see the magic in stars and rainbows. Something stirs in them when you're at the zoo and that polar bear swims by and there's just that sheet of glass between you and him. It brings excitement to them. Catching fireflies in a jar. Everything's a discovery that leads to buried treasure. Remember those Christmas rolls, how you'd take them and make swords out of them when you were kids? That was cool. Us Fugate boys used tobacco sticks for hockey sticks and a Coke can for a hockey puck and a frozen pond for a hockey arena. When the Bible speaks of the glory of heaven, it uses words like awe and wonder and says things like this: no eye has seen, no ear has heard, neither has it entered into the mind of man what God has planned for those who love him. God wants us to be excited and amazed and enthralled and hopeful about what he's got planned for us. He wants us giddy like children when it comes to what he has in store. But we've lost our sense of amazement and wonder, and I think it's because of technology. Nobody is impressed anymore. Nobody's impressed. I mean, you wake up with the latest music on your cell phone. Your refrigerator gives you cold milk. The coffee pot's on a timer. The oats are warmed in the microwave. The morning news show shows you things that happen 5,000 miles away in just a few minutes. Six-year-olds gather up information off the internet. The car starts with a push button. Sirius Radio gives you everything from Bengals news to bluegrass to comedy. Can't get lost thanks to GPS. And if you can get lost with GPS, you shouldn't be driving. And every question begins with, okay, Google. We just don't get excited anymore. If we saw things the way kids do, we'd still be in awe at the sunrise. We'd be on an airplane when it takes off and go, wee. We just don't get excited. And if we did, like kids, we'd put a quarter in the horse outside of the mall and take a ride. Don't try that, Charlie. We'd turn a stick into a guitar, or a shotgun, or a whip to tame a lion. How about the way we're made? That's pretty amazing, isn't it? Every minute of our lives, the heart pumps 5 liters of blood through our body. You and I represent, on the average, 5 million hairs. Some of us bring that average up, and some of you guys are killing it. 20 square feet of skin, 650 muscles, 206 bones, 100 joints, 13 million nerve cells. There's enough fat in each of us for 4 cakes of soap, enough lime to whitewash a small shed, and inside of us is the carbon equivalent of 14 kilos of coal, enough phosphorus to make 2,200 matches, enough iron to make a 1-inch nail, and for good measure, a spoonful of sulfur. The Illinois company Life Gem, I don't know if you've heard of this or not, can turn cremated remains into diamonds. Have you heard of this? This is becoming a big thing. They remove the carbon, they turn it into graphite, and simulate the conditions that create a diamond with a person's cremated remains. John Anderson was ahead of his time, wasn't he? I'm just an old lump of coal, but I'm going to be a diamond someday. What God has done in creation is so amazing, and according to the Bible, it pales in comparison to heaven. So if we're going to be like children, we need to recapture our sense of wonder. Here's a second thought. Become like children because they have faith. They haven't lost their sense of trust. I don't know if you kids on the front row have ever experienced this, but when I was little, my dad would grab me, not by the arms, but by the feet, and swing me around like this. Around and around. Just whipping me right and left and around. And I can remember that, but I can't remember one time thinking, oh, what if he lets go? That wasn't a thought that entered my mind, but I'm sure it entered his, but not mine. Not one time did I ever think, oh, I'm in trouble if he lets go. What happens to us? Well, we grow up, and things begin to not make sense to us. They defy logic. They don't add up. They don't follow the plan that we already had in our head. They don't make sense, so we just walk away from them. That's a shame, because there's a lot of Bible that doesn't make sense to me. The Bible says without faith, it is impossible to please God. The Bible says we're saved by grace through faith. This is not of ourselves. The Bible says faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. And if there's anyone on this planet who can be certain of what they do not see, it's children. One of the greatest statements of trust I ever heard came from Elsa Einstein, Albert's wife. She was being interviewed by a reporter, and the reporter tried to make fun of her lack of education and said, could you explain to us your husband's theory of relativity? Well, the reporter, again, trying to make her seem foolish, I loved her response. She said, I may not know my husband's theory of relativity, but I do know my husband. That's enough for me. Well, I don't understand how God works. You've heard me admit that, right? But I trust God. That's enough for me. When we come to know God, we come to know that He can be trusted. The word promise is used only 13 times in the Bible. But does anybody know how many promises are in the Bible? Jared, you preached about this not long ago. If you get this right, not you, Jared. If you can come up with a number, I will buy your lunch today. I've already bought your lunch. It's in my refrigerator. It's called Lunchables. Don't knock Lunchables, y'all. They're good. 7,487 promises. Now, there is debate about a few of them, so the number could be a little higher, could be a little lower, but let's just go with the number 7,000. I'll give you the first one, the last one, and the one right smack dab in the middle. First promise in the Bible is Genesis 2:17. God says, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. Last promise in Revelation 22:20, surely I am coming soon. And the one right smack dab in the middle is Psalm 105, verse 11. I will give you the land of Canaan as your special possession. And check out Psalm 105, 8. He always stands by his promise. Isn't that cool? Always. Now, my kids, if they weren't letting my yes be yes and needed more verification that I would really do what I said I would do, they would say, Dad, do you promise? You ever get that from your kids? Do you promise? I bought one of those big box TVs when they first came out. I was so pumped up. what a waste of money. It didn't even have a good picture. And I put it in my man cave downstairs. And I bought it. It was timely because IU and Kentucky were both rated pretty high. And they had an upcoming Saturday game. And I wanted to make sure I had my new TV before that game took place. So I bought it. I get it in place. I've got chili, which is my favorite food. I got the game coming on. The kids are out doing something else. And I got my time. And I like it. Here comes Jayla, my youngest at the time, and she says, "Dad, can you come and move your car because I want to shoot hoops?" And I said, "Honey, give me a moment, all right? I'm eating. Game just started. I'll be out there in a few minutes." Well, I forgot. It happens, right? I mean, the game's good. The chili's good, and I just forgot. So here, a few minutes later, here she comes, and she's huffy and puffy. "You said you'd come and move your car." I will. Next time out, I'll come. Well, it was a long time before the next time out, and lots happened between then, and I forgot again. Well, next time she comes, she's breathing fire, and she stands in front of the TV, stands in front of it, puts her legs out like that, puts her arms across so I can't see anything while the game's going on, and she said, "Dad, you come and move your car?" She started this way, "You listen here, mister. You get out there and you move that car or you're in trouble with a capital P." She learned her spelling from her grandpa. My grandma said when my dad was a kid and came in from outside, he said his shoes were so tight they were cutting off his calculation. If you're where he's from, that makes a lot of sense, actually. Now, my kids know that I love them and am willing to do things for them and will be there when they need me. And when they were little, they counted on me coming through. But you know what's happened in these last few years? They've seen the mistakes I've made. They've seen how forgetful I can be. They've seen that I haven't always kept my word. So the trust, at least between them and me, has been hurt. And I understand that. Billy Graham told of arriving in a small town, and he had a letter to mail. True story. He asked a kid standing on the street, "Hey, where's the post office?" And after the kid told him where the post office was, Billy Graham said, "Well, if you come to church tonight, you can hear me tell people how to get to heaven." And the kid said, "I don't think I'll be there. You don't even know where the post office is." We give our kids reason to doubt all the time. But when it comes to our Father in heaven, He will keep all of His promises. Here's a third reason. I'll close with this. We need to become like children because they truly know how to be grateful for the moment. We have lost our sense of gratitude, haven't we? Let's try to revive that here at church. Can we do that? Can you say thank you more often, please? Say you're welcome. I'm about done with drive-thrus. Not because I don't want the food, because I'm a drive-thru junkie. I always have been. The workers in this town at drive-thrus will hand you food and never say a word to you. You'll hand them money, your hard-earned money. They're providing a service. They'll give you the food. You're lucky if you got what you ordered, but they'll give it to you. And they will stare at you without saying a word. No thank you, no have a good day, no nothing. How did we evolve to that? I can remember not that long ago where people were overly gracious to where you almost had to tell them, okay, you don't have to say thank you anymore. We are way past that, aren't we? We need to learn to be grateful for the moments that we have. And I'm not just talking about heaven someday. I'll be grateful for that. I'm talking about right now. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Encourage each other as long as it's called today. Make the most of every opportunity. I haven't always done that. I had a wake-up call as a father on Father's Day 2004. I don't know if I've ever told you all this. Jayla was 6, and she was going to sing that morning before I preached. And I didn't ask her what she was going to sing, but I will admit to you, even in 2004, I was struggling. I was traveling all the time and preaching and singing everywhere and had 4 kids at home and not doing what I should be doing in regards to being a good father, husband, man of God. I just, somehow in my mind, I justified the work of the kingdom and the people that I could hopefully affect, and I weighed that against those back at the house. I was wrong. And Jayla called me out, 6 years old, again, didn't know what she was going to sing, and she sang a song before I was supposed to preach, and she gets to the chorus, and here's what she sang: "Slow down, Daddy, don't work so hard. We're proud of our house, we've got a big enough yard. Slow down, Daddy, we want you around. Slow down, Daddy, please slow down." She had never said anything to me, but I knew she was singing to me, and I was supposed to get up and preach right after that, and I couldn't. I don't know if it was guilt or shame or whatever emotions and feelings. I couldn't talk for a minute, so I told my music minister, "Hey, go lead a song." And I went to the back and tried to compose myself, and I can still remember what was going through my head. I was thinking about when Jesus said, "What good is it if a man gains the whole world but loses his soul?" But only I was thinking, "What good is it if a man gains a big church but loses his kids?" Now, while it's true this world is not our home and we're only passing through, it's not true that we're supposed to be so heavenly focused that we forget to deal with today. Jesus came to give us an abundant life. That's not a reference to eternal life. That's a reference to life here. And we need to, like children, learn to make the most of every moment and be grateful for it. I was with my grand boys yesterday. Karen couldn't go. She wasn't feeling real well. And Shepherd, he'll be 5 next month. And his mom was telling him that he needed a bath. And I could see this wasn't going to go well because he didn't want to take a bath. He wanted to play with Poppy while I was still there. And she said, "Shep, you're going to have to get a bath." And he whined, and then he said, "I don't want a bath. Can you just Febreze me?" Which immediately made me wonder, how often does that happen? I did think he smelled funny one day. That's the truth. Can't you see them getting ready for church? "Hey, kid." He's got the cutest little voice. It's squeaky. And when he says, "Thank you, Poppy," I love it. "Thank you, Poppy." I'll just do things just to hear it. "Thank you, Poppy." But I know that something's going to happen between 4 and 14. Something's going to change. And here's the thing that I've noticed about my grandkids, too. I spoil them. I do. I waste money on them. To me, it ain't wasted, but that's what people say. But I just like to get them things, and they know they don't owe me for it. They appreciate the fact that no strings are attached. That's the thing about kids. They appreciate the fact that no string. They've never said, "No, Poppy, what do we need to do for you to buy us something at Target?" Or, "Poppy, do we owe you for taking us to Skyline Chili? What do we have to do?" They don't do that. They accept it. They say thank you. And we move on. No wonder Jesus wants us to become like them. He wants us to realize that salvation and forgiveness in heaven are not something we can pay back. Heaven can't be earned, won't be achieved, won't be paid for. All you're supposed to do is stand back and say, "Thank you, God. Because I didn't earn it or deserve it or work for it or buy it or sing for it or pray for it or attend church for it. But I'll accept it and I'll say thank you, God." I love that God refers to us as his children. And think about all the things that we believe through faith. We believe that God created the heavens and the earth. Amen? Amen. We believe that he gave us a free will to make our own choice, any choice we want. Amen? Amen. We believe that our wrong choices have separated us from God. Amen? We believe he sent Jesus to die for us and bridge that gap to bring us back to him. Amen? We believe Jesus rose from the grave and ascended to heaven. Amen? Amen? And we believe Jesus made a promise to come back again to take us there forever. Amen? Now, I know some of you here today are longing for real change. It starts by accepting Jesus. And let me make one more comment, because I don't see how you cover this passage and not preach about this. Some of you need to humble yourself today, soon. I would pray today and be baptized to become, as the Bible says, a new creation. Think about baptism this way. I know we can debate it and argue it. I want you to think about baptism as a tomb and a womb. When you're baptized into Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection, and then you're raised to walk a new life. Tomb, down. Womb, out. Somebody tell me how we're supposed to become like little children without being born again. And unless you become like little children, you cannot inherit the kingdom of God. I'll never forget it. The end of a service I preached in Columbus, Ohio. Man's name was Harold. He came down the aisle, which was not surprising. It was a revival. What was surprising was how old he was. And I could tell halfway down, this dude is pretty old, and I wonder what he's going to say. So he comes down, he says, I need to be baptized. And I said, what's your name? He said, my name's Harold. I said, sir, can I ask you how old you are? 94. 94. Just doesn't happen very often. And I said, do you have anything to say to the congregation? Can you tell us why you've decided to come tonight? And Harold said, yeah, I can tell you why. I figured it was about time. Well, amen to that. He said, preacher, can I have somebody else baptize me? Yes, sir, that'd be awesome. Who is it? He said, I'd like for Joey to come forward. A 10-year-old kid popped up and walked down that aisle to the front. This 10-year-old kid going to baptize this 94-year-old man. Well, my mind is like, how did this happen? So I asked Harold, I said, what, is this a grandson? He said, no, just a kid here at church who has never given up on me. He said, other people gave up on me, but this kid never gave up on me. I would like for him to baptize me. His name was Joey. I handed Joey the mic. And I said, why don't you tell us about your relationship with Harold? Word for word, here's what he said. I kept telling everybody that Harold was going to become a Christian. No one would believe it, but I sure did. I knew it was just a matter of time. No wonder Jesus said, unless you become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. Because they haven't lost their sense of wonder, and they haven't lost their sense of trust, and they know how to be grateful for the moment. All I can say to you this morning, church, is this. Ain't it crazy what children believe? Amen.